Wow, what a privilege to be here this morning with you and be able to share the word of the Lord. Thank you so much for inviting me, especially Pastor Eddie, for having me here. This is my second time. I've been here, I think, maybe 5, 6 years, maybe. I've been here, and I'm so privileged to be with you guys and present the word of God. This time I came with my family for the first time. Of course, my wife was coming regularly with me once every year, but my kids were the first time to be in the United States of America, and they just loved it. Yeah. So we are on vacation here as well, but also we're having a conference a week ago in Cary, Raleigh. People from our church, from Ethiopia, coming together for reunion, for fellowship. And it was so amazing. We planted a church in North Carolina, in Raleigh. Pastor Solomon is the pastor of that church. We're right now planting churches, you know, across the United States of America, in D.C. and in Seattle. But also we are planting church in Sweden, in London. So I think we have started not only exporting coffee, but also now we start exporting God's blessing. Praise the Lord. And I have a passion and a burden for this nation too. And this morning I am coming as a prophet to this nation. And the Lord is speaking to me from Genesis 22. That's going to be my text for this morning. On Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18. This is a promise to Abraham. Let me read it. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sun on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Let me pray. Father God, I pray that you would manifest yourself strong this morning, Lord, and you will may speak your word to this church, not only to this church, but also to this nation, Lord. Let men and women in highest places, in lowest places, hear your word, God. That you have a promise to the church. You have a promise to the descendants of Abraham that they will take out and possess the cities of their enemies, Lord. I will pray that they would enlighten our hearts to understand your plan for your church. And you help me speak your word, Lord, with anointing and clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 As you see, it is a promise that was given to Abraham. As you read this chapter, Abraham was commanded to sacrifice his son and as a sign of obedience to the Lord. And as you said, Abraham didn't hesitate to do that. And the Lord saw that. And you have not hold your son, your only son, from bringing and willing to sacrifice. And the Lord said, don't do that. And then there was another atonement for that. And the Lord at this time promised to Abraham. It's not only a promise of multiplication, but it's also a promise of impact. He said, I will surely bless you. What is the blessing that was promised to Abraham? First, the Lord said, I'm going to multiply your descendant. I'm going to multiply that. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sun on the seashore. This was a promise of growth. This is a promise of growing in number. But also the Lord said, I will end your descendants. It's not only being growing in number, but also taking and possessing the gates of the enemy, the cities of their enemies. That was the promise given to Abraham. You know, these cities, these gates, represent the public space. These gates, these cities, represent, you know, the politics, the business, the media, the art, all walks of life. And the Lord said, for your descendants, your sons, your daughters, are going to possess. You know, the word possess means is taking control, is taking lead, is possessing. There is authority, there is power, there is possession, there is providing leadership. You know, that's what the Lord promised to Abraham. It's not only to multiply his descendants, but also for his descendants to take and possess the gates of the enemy. As you all know, you know, in ancient times, in ancient period, gates represent a place of worship, place of administration, places of accounting, places of, you know, reconciliation. It represents the glory of the city. It represents the high places of the nation. That means it's the Congress, the Senate, the universities, the medias, the art, the Hollywood, all areas, all spheres of life. That's what the Lord promised to Abraham. It's not only multiplication. That's one of the areas we are lagging behind. We always, you know, think in terms of growth. The church is growing. There are so many churches in America. There are so many churches in Africa. But where is the impact? We have so many churches, but little impact. Where is our voice? Where is our voice? So, the Lord said, the blessing of a nation is tied up with the leadership of his daughters and sons. Imagine what would happen if the founders of this nation were ungodly. What makes America great is not your military capability, is not your dollar, is not anything else. What makes America great is those godly foundations, those righteous foundations of the nation. So that's why this nation becomes great, not only becoming great, but also blessing to the rest of the world. That's what the Lord promised to Abraham. Your descendants are going to multiply like the sands on a seashore, like the stars on a sky. But it's not only multiplying, but they are going to take it, they are going to possess, they are going to provide leadership, they are going to be in those public spaces, they are going to be in the universities, they are going to be in the media, in the entertainment, in politics, everywhere, in all walks of life. Hallelujah. That's how the Lord said, your descendants will take and possess the cities of the enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth should be blessed. Blessing of a nation in all its aspects comes as you take, possess, and provide leadership for this nation. The blessing on this nation will remain and continue you to be a blessing to nations if you were there out boldly claiming the promise of Abraham. These promises are not only for the descendants of Abraham in flesh. We're all sons and daughters of Abraham in faith. That's what Paul told us. For those who believe in Jesus, that he's dead and he's raised for our righteousness, you're sons and daughters of Abraham. So this promise of multiplication and this issue of impact also belongs to us within the same tradition. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, the Lord Jesus himself said, I am going to build my church. You know, the word church in Greek is ekklesia. And this term is a very political term. The Romans and the Greeks were confused on that time when the first Christians took a term which is so political, which represented the highest authority in the land, the city council, and applies it to their congregation. It was confusing. Imagine. You know, now it's a very religious term. What do you understand by the term church? Coming together like this, worshiping the Lord, tying, having fellowship, and then that's all. Sometimes that's what we understand. Even sometimes it means a building, you know. But for the early church and for Christ, for the Messiah, the vision of building a church is not about building some religious organization. He was building a kingdom community. A community that will multiply. A community that will take and possess the seats, the cities, and the gates of the enemy. That was the vision of Jesus. That's the term ecclesia. It's the highest authority in the land. The city councils. Those who bind and loose. And they take that term ecclesia and they applied it to their congregation. And the Romans, the Greek, looking at them, you know, those people from lowly positions and coming together in the spirit and calling them service. And understanding, their self-understanding as representative of the King of Kings. As representatives of the kingdom of God. And the Lord said, I'm going to build this, my church. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Wow, what a power. The gates of the enemy. You know, it's a context of war. It's a context of battle. Taking, possessing, providing leadership. Driving out the evil powers and the demons and the evil structures in the politics, in media, in government, in the entertainment, in the universities, and claiming those realms for Christ. Because Christ is over. You know, Abraham Kuyper is the Prime Minister of Netherlands. He's been a theologian. He was a journalist. He said, the sovereign Lord, Christ, everything is mine. Everything belongs to him. And he said, I'm going to build my church. And the church that I'm going to build, the ecclesia, the congress, the senate of the Lord. Do you think of yourself as a representative of the Lord coming into this church? As a senator, as a congressman of the Lord coming into this church. It's not like coming as someone who's insignificant, someone who comes to worship and get connected with heaven and live. No, that's what we are. Here we represent Christ. Here we represent the kingdom of God. And the Lord said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. What does that mean? Gates. Those who possess, those who take control of the cities will never prevail. But the sad story, and the Lord, let me add this on to this. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that the church had the keys of the kingdom? A kingdom that rules everybody. A kingdom that rules 24 hours a day. A kingdom that rules here and now. A kingdom that rules in the future. A kingdom that is not limited by space and time. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you those keys. And whatever you bind on earth, what an authority. Imagine binding whatever you bind, coming together in unity with this understanding and in the spirit, the church of Jesus coming together, united and binding the enemies. What does that mean? There would be nothing that will happen to your nation without your permission. You can bind and you can lose. And the Lord said, whatever you bind on earth, it's going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you release on earth. Hallelujah. The church in America should rise to this task of bounding and releasing. And understanding this is so important. We see evil, being overwhelmed by the power of evil, but we should have been overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit. In us, it's not by the power thereout, the power of the enemy. The one in us is greater than the one in the world. Hallelujah. Praise God. That was the vision of Jesus. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth is going to be bounded in heaven. Whatever you release on earth is going to be released in heaven. See, the sad story and the tragedy is that the church today is in a retreat, hiding in these four walls of the church, without having a voice in the public, without being intimidated, in retreat, hiding ourselves in the four walls of church with little impact. With little, maybe without no impact at all, even without being noticed that we are in this land. A writer by the name David F. Wells, you might have heard of this guy. He has a book called No Place for Truth. And on page 293, he said, The vast growth of evangelically minded people should by now have revolutionized American culture, with a surge of American adults now claiming to have experienced spiritual rebirth. This spiritual rebirth is a powerful countercurrent of morality growing out of a powerful and alternative worldview should have been unleashed in factories, in offices, in boardrooms, in the media, in the universities and professions from one end of the country to the other. He said, the results should by now be unmistakable. Secular values should be reeling, and those who are their opponents should be very troubled. But as it turns out, of all this swelling of the evangelical ranks has passed unnoticed in the culture. What a survey of a culture. What an assessment of a culture. Having a third of our population confessing to be in the Lord, experiencing a spiritual rebirth. Why this disconnect? There is a disconnect I see. Wherever I have gone, I see churches coming together, praying, worshiping, you know, all this. But when I see the impact, where is the impact? Where are you? I think that's the challenge of the Lord. Why the cities have been taken by the enemy? Why we are in this land? He said, the presence of evangelicals in America culture has barely caused a ripple. It might be changing, but that's the overall assessment. It's not only a story of American Christian, it's a story of Ethiopian Christians. Africa, having 60% of the population professing to be Christian. Go to Rwanda, go to Kenya, go to Uganda, 80%, 90% of the population confessing to be Christian, but high corruption, poverty, unemployment, all that destroying those cities, destroying those nations. What's wrong with the church of Jesus in 21st century? What went wrong? We need to ask that. Os Guinness, he laments, Christ has his people in all places, but they don't act like his people. That's our problem. We feel that we are God's people when we meet, when we are together, when we worship. But you don't cease to be a Christian when you go out of this church. You remain to be a Christian in your boardrooms, in the universities, in the media, in politics. The church exists 24 hours, 7 days a week. What do you do with this, with the word of God, when you go out of this? What are you doing? That's what Os Guinness laments for. And he said, he has a people everywhere. That was the vision of the Lord Jesus. But he said, the people of the Lord doesn't act like his people in all these areas, in all these walks of life. That's a sad story. You know, the promise that was given to Abraham, that they would multiply, that they would take and possess the cities and the gates of the enemy, and then the blessing of a nation comes through that. And the Lord said, I'm going to bless the nation through your offspring, through your descendants. Another guy, you might have known him too, you know, when he was making an address in 1980 during the inaugural address of the, I think it was the Bill Graham Center in Chicago, in Wheaton, in 1980. He was by the name Charles Malik. He was a distinguished academic. He was a statesman. And he was the former president of the Security Council. And he was the General Assembly of the General Assembly of the UN too. And he said, he was presenting and said, I must be frank with you. He begins with that. The greatest danger confronting American evangelical Christianity is the danger of anti-intellectualism. Say the mind in its deepest and greatest reach has not been cared for. Who, he asks, among evangelicals can stand up to the greatest secular scholars on their own terms of scholarship? Who among evangelical scholars is quoted as normative source by the greatest secular authorities on history, on philosophy, on psychology, on sociology, on politics? Does the evangelical mode of thinking have the slightest chance of becoming the dominant mode in the great universities of Europe and America that stamp the entire civilization of this country? You know, I think Charles Malik have identified one of the most important gates of the city, gates of the enemy. You know, everyone goes through those universities. Today's lawyer, today's sociologist, today's psychologist, today's statesman, today's governors have gone through those gates. The media, I mean, the journalists, those who are shaping the culture of this nation, where have they been trained? You know, Luther, 500 years ago, said, we should not ignore the universities, he said. And he said, these are the places where the next generation of Christian leaders who would shape the future of Christianity have been trained. That is the launching pad. Does the evangelical mode of thinking have the slightest chance of becoming the dominant mode in the great university of Europe and America that stamp our entire civilization with their idea and spirit? And he calls for this for the sake of greater effectiveness in witnessing to Jesus Christ, as well as for their own sake, for your own sake. You know, retreat is not a good mode of fight. You've been hiding in the walls of the church. They're coming here too. You know? They're coming to the church. Sometimes, you know, we retreat and hide ourselves in the church as if they will not come to this place. But these guys are coming now to the church too. You know how the church is being squeezed? How the church is being pressurized not to speak the truth? So, what is the faith and the future of Christianity in this time? I know Christianity does not depend on you. I know Christianity depends on Christ. He is the one who won the battle. I understand. The gospel is going to be around. What about the faith of evangelical Christianity in America? What about the church here in this town? If you don't fight back and take our rightful position as Christians, as one who has Christ in us, the hope of glory, that all the treasures of wisdom in him, the power and the authority in Christ, God has invested all that in him and he placed Christ in us. That's who we are. And he calls for our effectiveness in reaching out to the nation, as well as for our own sake. Evangelicals cannot afford to keep on the periphery of responsible intellectual existence. We're always living on the periphery. That's a problem. He said, we cannot afford to do that. Living on the periphery of responsible citizenship, responsible Christian. We cannot be on the periphery of the business. We cannot be on the periphery of politics. We cannot be on the periphery of the art and the media and the entertainment. We cannot be on the university of, on the periphery of the intellectual experiences. We cannot. He said, the problem is not winning souls, but to save minds. If you win the whole world, if you win the whole world and lose the mind of the world, you will soon discover you have lost the world. Indeed, it may turn out that you have lost the world. That was what Charles Malik said in 1980, maybe 30 years ago, on that inaugural address. I must be frank with you. So, what needs to be done? I think for me, we have to recover this lost view of the kingdom of God. We need to have a new vision for the church. The church that's so focused on the spiritual and have forgotten the entire nation, all walks of life. We're here for connecting people with heaven, but not transforming societies. But that was not the promise given to Abraham. And the Lord said, Abraham, you obeyed me. I have seen that. I will surely bless you. What was the blessing? It's not driving car. It's not living in a nice house. That's what we took the blessing of the Lord and we equate it with comfort, with money, with delight, having nice food, having nice house, driving a nice car. No. What was the blessing that was given to Abraham? The blessing was that you and the descendants of Abraham take and possess the land. We were so contented with something so small that there is so much there out. As a Christian, as a professor, as a journalist, as a politician, as a scientist, we've been coming in all these professions in the church in Ethiopia too, doctors and coming to church, worshiping, singing, leading worship, and they think that's our call. What about on Monday? I have a friend, Daryl Miller, who lives in Phoenix, and he always said there should be a Monday church, he said. I know what the church is doing on Sunday, but what are you doing on Monday? So there is a disconnect between Sunday and Monday. There is a wall. I think it's like a China wall between Sunday and Monday. That wall has to be destroyed. That wall has to go. And we have to live coram Deo in the face of God every hour, every minute, every second, every week, every year before God. As a doctor, as a professor, as an artist. And in all professions, in all works, as a mom, as a dad, in all walks of life, before God, serving God in our homes, in the boardrooms, in the clinics, in the media, in the entertainment, in all spheres and walks of life. So that vision of the kingdom has to be recovered. The church was not meant for Sunday gathering. Ecclesia was meant to occupy public spaces. That was the term the early church, the first church, took from the world, from the Roman culture, from the Greek culture, and they took a term, ecclesia, a political term, a very secular term, and took it and applied it to their congregation. And everybody was getting confused. What are they saying, these guys? What are they claiming the world? What was they proclaiming? What was that? The Lord reigns from his church. The highest authority in the land. It's not about, being a president. It's not about that. But the church taking that responsibility of representing the Lord in this nation. I think the kingdom of God is not limited in space, in time. It was not only meant for tomorrow. It was not meant for sometime in the future. It's now and here. Can we say that? Now and here? Now and here. I'll have one more time, please. Now and here. One more time, louder. Now and here. Hallelujah. Glory. Now and here in the United States of America. In the Hollywood, in the media, in the Congress, in the Senate, in the entertainment, in every sphere of life. Now and here. That vision of God's kingdom, that vision of the Messiah, has to be recovered. When Jesus was saying and telling to his disciples, I am going to build my church. Was he thinking of this kind of churches? This kind of... I think if Jesus comes and looks at, you want to build some house, a house, and you have a blueprint, yeah? And you give it to the contractor, and he builds differently. Would you go in and live in that house? No. This is not the kind of house that I have given you. There is something wrong with the construction. We've not built the church the way the Lord wants us to build it. Around the nations. I'm not specifically speaking about this church. But around the nation, as I'm traveling to different nations in my own country. So I think there is a disconnect with what the Lord has said and with what we built. Because, it takes a lot of wisdom, it takes a lot of grace, it takes a lot of insight and revelation to build a church. To build a house, you need to go and study and then be an engineer, you know? Yeah, you need to have some kind of, but what about building a church? It takes a revelation. That's why the Lord was so delighted and excited and said, you've revealed yourself to them. That revelation is so important. And you have to see that, the purpose of the Lord in building his church. He said, the gates of the enemy. The hell. We're so afraid of hell, We're so afraid of the enemy. In this country, around the world, we're so afraid, terrified, overwhelmed by the evil thereof. And we're not advancing against that. We're not bold enough to rise up and speak. So, the church was not primarily meant only for gathering, but the church was also scattering. We're always so excited when we gather. But the Lord wants us to bring us together for fellowship, for equipping, but also the Lord wants us to scatter. This is a place of training. It's not a place of war. It's not a place of war. Sometimes we feel everything is over here. No! This is a place of training. It's a halftime. There's a halftime in between a play, But we took it that and we took it the whole play. That's not the whole play. This is not the whole play. This halftime. A place to recover, a place to get refreshed, a place to get revived, a place to get re-envisioned. If you are attacked, then if you come limping, we're gonna take care of you here and then we'll send you back to the warfield. Hallelujah. Amen. Send you back. Praise the Lord. This is a place of praying. So this vision of the church has to be recovered. Second, and I'll finish with that. Why this is happening around the nation. And the church, Jesus Christ, being a church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Because we are not willing to pay the price. We're not willing to suffer. The kingdom advances through suffering. The kingdom comes to us through the suffering of our Lord. Is that true? Is that true? The kingdom comes to us through the suffering of the Son of God. He suffers. Christianity has been made for enjoyment, for entertaining, we want to come to church, enjoy the presence of God and entertain, say hallelujah and dance and go. This is not a Christian call. It's not only a call for entertainment. It's also a call to pay the price and be willing to suffer. That suffering might differ from place to place. We might suffer differently in Ethiopia than you suffer here. But the church of Jesus has never been immune from suffering. Has never been. The kingdom advanced to that. The early church. They were known for their courage. They were known for their boldness. They were known for their laying down of their life. They were known for their selfless service. They have never asked the Lord, what are you going to do for me? They always ask the Lord, what shall I do for you? That's a different mode of existence. We always want to receive. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. I need this. Fix this. God is not our fixer. He's not you know, like a mechanic, a technician, you know, coming like a man in the garage, and then coming and fixing your cars. God is not that. You have to serve him. That's how we see God. Or a machine that we put money into, and then God does that, you know, something else. He's not like that. Are you willing to suffer? You know, this great concept of hedonism. You know, life is all about happiness. Have destroyed our society. Have destroyed families. People were not willing to endure hardships in life. Simple, very simple thinking bring a breakup in a family. Because we're not trained to endure. We always equate life with happiness, with simplicity. And if you don't work for me, okay, I'm gonna look for something else. It's all about what works. It's not about what's true. What's right? You need to ask these questions. You should not ask this kind of what works. That's not the first thing. That's pragmatism. We should ask what is right. What shall I do in this moment? Even if it doesn't bring me joy, happiness in my life. Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult. What shall I do? Why this nation's family is getting destroyed? Foundations getting destroyed because we are not trained as Christians to lay down our life, to willing to suffer, willing to pay the price. The Christianity grew through sacrifice. True? It's true. The early church, even the church in history, or even the woman in Seattle who stood up for her faith, I think a year ago or 2 years ago, my faith doesn't allow me to do this. And she suffered for that, I know. Have you heard of that? A Christian woman who refuses to prepare a cake, I think a wedding cake or something like that in Seattle. How much she suffers? She's a hero of faith. Stood and bold enough to speak the truth. In love. We're not here in love. I know it's in love. But, you know, the Christians in this nation, you know, have not being able to stand up and speak the truth. Rather, they sacrifice truth on the altar of political correctness. This is a time for the church to rise up and speak the truth in love. We're not here to accommodate everything. We cannot accommodate everything. We are not here to conform. We are here to impact, to transform, to change your perspective, your views, your way of life. It's not about, you know, being welcoming to everyone. Yeah, we need to welcome everyone, but we are not here to accommodate everyone. We're not here to go along or conform to everything. We are here to transform life. We are here to challenge your views. We are here to give you an alternative worldview that you can live on so that you can prosper, so that you can grow in life. So I think the church in America has to rise up and stand and speak the truth louder. The truth sets us free. And you know, this nation is being enslaved by lies. So many slaves are out in Congress, in the media, slaves with lies, with false ideas. They're out, and you see a nation being destroyed. Not only being destroyed, but also in exporting all this to the rest of the world too. A nation that has been known for godliness, a nation that has been known for truth. My dad was a Supreme Court justice. He served the nation in Ethiopia for over 30 or 35. Now he retired, I think 5 or some years ago. He was the highest judge in the land. In the Supreme Court. And when I was a kid, he always tells me, you know, And with this American culture, in the media, truth, truth, truth. Whatever you speak, everybody believes it. You've lost that legitimacy. You have lost that trust around the world. No, rather than no sending truths and blessings and gospel of Jesus, now lies being spread out from this land. And the Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. After 10 minutes, 11:30. Okay. It's America, I know. It's America. It's not Ethiopia. If it was in Ethiopia, I would have preached an hour and a half. No, no. Shall I continue?
Yes.
Praise God. Eh? Oh. These are very important recommendations I have for you. Wrap up. Now, first, this lost vision of the kingdom of God has to be recovered. I think we need to have been trained and challenged by the vision of God's kingdom. God's ruling in all walks of life. I know we're living in a multicultural, in a globalized, in a pluralistic society. But we need to find ways. If we really pray about and God, the wisdom of the Lord, there's a way that we can represent ourselves in such a culture. I know times change, but we are here to redeem times. I know that we're not living in the same time that the early church lives. We're living in a different era. I know it's the 21st century. It's a very globalized, secular, technological, and postmodern, and pluralistic. You can keep on. Putting adjectives, and then qualifying the times. But the gospel remains the same. Jesus remains the same. He's the same yesterday. He is the same today. And he's the same forever. There is something that's unchanging. There is something that remains intact. So that I'm burning with that. It's like a fire in my bones. Guys, wherever I go, this is what I proclaim. Christ is all. It's too small for Christ to reign here. It's too small for Christ to reign among you guys. Christ is the Lord of the world. Christ has been made Lord, has been made King over the nations. Do you remember in Psalm chapter 2? Pray, ask of me. I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And the end of the world as your possession. That's Christ's territory. This is so small for him. So we have to enlarge our vision. We need to think of possessing the universities. But as I said earlier, we are always in a retreat. We run out of the universities and we form seminaries. That was the proper place for theology to be studied was the university. It was a Christian invention. It was the Christians who founded the great universities of America. Harvard, Yale, Princeton. It was founded by Christians to promote Christian thought and practice and excellence around the globe. That was their mission statement. Theology was the cure of all sciences. And then when they start being pushed, we said, okay, we're going to leave it this for you and we're going to found our seminaries. Why the retreat? We run out of schools, public schools, and we start forming homeschool. Now they're coming to that too. Why we need to fight up the hill, not downstream. Up the mountain.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
That needs to be the strategy. That needs to be the vision of the kingdom. We're retreating and then they are following us. And they're going to catch us. What are you going to do later? That's what happened in Europe. In Europe. Recently, I think Germany endorsed it. He gave marriage too. Imagine a number of all those number of Christians, 70-80% Catholics. In Ireland, we keep counting numbers, but no impact. And that's coming to America too. May God bless us. And may God give us the vision of the kingdom. And may God give us the heart and the will to pay the price and to suffer for the cause of Christ, to stand up and speak the truth, not retreat, not conforming, not accommodating, but transforming, challenging, moving forward. May God bless you. May God bless this land. God bless you.